Good morning. We did have a good week this past week, and a preacher always struggles with, okay, what do I speak on next, since so much was covered. And we always appreciate it when good ground is covered. That's helpful and edifying to the congregation. And I chose this lesson, and for what it's worth, it's what we're going to talk about today. Giving as sacrifice unto God. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And let's read starting in verse 41. Mark 12, verse 41. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one widow came and threw in two mites," which makes a quadrants. "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" When you come to services, what do you look forward most to participating in? For some, it is the Lord's Supper, as we just took just moments ago. Some, it may be the singing or the fellowship we have together with one another, that we could spend time together, or maybe hearing God's holy word. I'm probably sure that most didn't say it would be giving. That's probably just a reality. Most wouldn't say that that's the aspect they look forward to the most. However, I think when we consider the Scriptures, it should be something that we're all thrilled to participate in and anticipating, looking forward to being able to give back unto God. Before we dive into the heart of the lesson, let me give some introductory thoughts. Maybe some reasons why I don't want to preach this. You rarely will hear me say that about a particular lesson from God's Word. But there's a number of reasons why I may not want to preach this particular lesson. First off, it may appear that the preacher is needy or greedy or demanding. And I want to assure you that that's not the case. It's not my heart at all. I realize some may think that. Some may feel that the lesson may be self-serving. What they might consider in the business world a conflict of interests. But that is only an appearance. And remember, God looks at the heart. It's something that even the Apostle Paul considered and struggled with, as he said that he didn't consider any wages from the brethren at Corinth, but rather robbed other churches, so that no charges would be brought against him, that he might have a conflict of interest speaking to them about giving. And so that would be one reason why I wouldn't really feel inclined to preach a lesson like this, because it may appear a certain way. But also, personally, I don't like to influence what you do with your money. That's your own personal decisions. And for that reason, I'll tell you right now, I never, ever count what individuals put into the treasury. I'd rather not know how much one gives or how much one does not give. Now, there may be other men that are aware of that, but they're not the preacher. I am. And so I don't want there to be another quote-unquote conflict of interest. If someone in the pew thinks, "Hey, this is personal. He knows what I'm giving and he's really letting me have it today." I assure you, I do not know what you give. Another reason why I may not feel inclined to preach this lesson is because we may not need it. It may be that everyone's doing a fantastic job here at this congregation. And another reason is because visitors are just not obligated. And we may have visitors. We do have visitors with us this morning. And we're not wanting them to even feel the pressure that they ought to give. It's a duty of the members of this local work here. So there'd be some reasons why I wouldn't want to preach this. But now here's some reasons why I should preach this or need to preach this. First off, it may be because we may need it. See, again, I don't know. I really don't know. It could be that not everyone is doing a fantastic job. It could be that you've not grown in your giving as you've grown as a Christian. It could be that maybe you've changed in your giving, but changed by giving less when we've actually began to make more. And so it could be a lesson that we need to consider today. It could be a reason needed to preach this is because maybe visitors do wonder about it. Wonder about what God's Word says about giving. They may wonder if tithing is still a binding practice upon New Testament Christians today because so many denominations say that that is the case. And so they're wondering and desiring to learn God's Word more accurately. Another reason why I need to preach this is because I've been instructed by God to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, I've preached many times on singing. I've preached many times on prayer. I recently preached about keeping preaching in preaching. And last year I did a lesson on the Lord's Supper. I realize it's always, it makes us feel better to hear how much God has given us than maybe considering challenging thoughts about what we give unto God. But we must understand that giving is a part of our worship too, and deserves to be studied as well. As I was looking back through my thoughts and my notes of the past, I believe either three or four times in about 13 years, almost 13 years, that I've preached on giving. And I'll let you decide if that's balanced or not. But I think it illustrates, at least to me, how uncomfortable it is for me to preach on this. But hopefully through studying this, you realize it's not about me. Rather, it's about you and your giving, your relationship unto God individually. I realize that there are the ebb and flow of all congregations. Membership numbers go up, they go down, they fluctuate, and so too do the giving numbers as well. What we hope to see is growth over the long haul, numerically and spiritually, as we often say and pray. And I think Brother Tall said it well in one of his lessons at the end of it, that he says, individually, what we hope to see is that we keep growing and growing and growing in a little bit each and every year. Individually, that we all have that spirit in all aspects of our walk with God. So how do we discuss this topic? You know, there may be many threads that tie in to this particular lesson. I might talk about the danger of debt and materialism that hinders us from giving to God as we ought to give. You could almost do a whole lesson on learning to live on less, or how the borrower is slave to the lender, as the proverb writer says. Many aspects you could talk about in regards to giving. But I don't have time. I have to try and stay focused. The title of the lesson is Giving as a Sacrifice to God. And so that's where I want to try and have most of our thoughts focused this morning. So first and foremost, it's important that we realize who it is that we're giving to. Understand, we are giving to God. Now you might say that's self-evident. Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment to see how self-evident that may be. But let's look at some passages in the book of Proverbs chapter 3. We'll start there. Proverbs chapter 3. And read with me verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor who? Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Notice, honor the Lord with your possessions and with your first fruits. Look with me in Genesis chapter 28. Way before the giving of the law, before there was a nation of Israel, before there was even a church of Christ. In Genesis chapter 28, there, a man, Jacob by name, purposed in his heart to give unto the Lord. And he says in Genesis 28, verse 20, Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, listen to this, I will surely give a tenth, notice, to you. That's what I want to emphasize. Who's it to? To you, Jacob said. That is to God. But later on, the nation of Israel would come along. And Leviticus chapter 27, we know that later on there would be a commanded tithe that would take place in the Old Testament. A lot of misunderstanding surrounds that. And again, I don't have all the time to really go into that. That might be for another lesson. But in Leviticus 27, notice here, even when the Jew was giving their tithe, notice verse 26, it says, "But the firstborn of the animals," Leviticus 27, 26, "which should be the Lord's firstborn, no man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep." Notice, it is who? The Lord's. Verse 28, "Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast of the field of his possessions, shall be sold or redeemed." Listen, every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. It is to the Lord. Later on in Malachi chapter 3, near the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, the Jews were again struggling with their commitment to God. And God put it this way in Malachi 3 verse 8. He says, "Will a man rob who? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me," he says. Well, how? You say, in what way have we robbed you? Well, in tithes and offerings. "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me," even this whole nation. Notice that. He says, you've robbed who? Me. Not the priests, not the Levites, but you've robbed me, he says. We need to take that into consideration. Even in the New Testament, look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, there verse 18 and 19. Paul here says, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, that church at Philippi, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice," listen to this, "well-pleasing to who? To God. To God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's very similar to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 that we just read. Honoring God with your possessions, and then He takes care of you. In Acts chapter 5, we're familiar with this text. It's the first miraculous death, or we might consider discipline, among the congregation, among the churches of Christ. It was Ananias and Sapphira. They were struck dead. And you realize, we know that was surrounding their lie. But what were they lying about? It was surrounding about the giving unto God, essentially. In Acts chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, here was their error. They saw themselves as giving essentially unto man. And that's why they lied to them. And they were struck down dead because they had erred in thinking that what they were doing was unto man. It was unto God. And so he says, verse 3, "Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" To who? To the Holy Spirit. "And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself." The end of verse 4, "You've not lied to men, but to God." You know what would have helped them? Is if they envisioned putting that gift at God's feet and not at man's. Because that's who their giving ought to have been to. That might have hindered them from lying. Now we know that when we give, we're giving unto God. At least we understand that verbalized, right? We tell our kids that we're giving unto God. Do we truly believe that and understand that? Many think about the way in which the church might distribute the funds and then base their giving accordingly. And perhaps we may emphasize a little too much from the table before we take our collection. This is so that we might give, that the work of the church might continue. And by the way, that is a true statement. It is a true statement. Just as Israel gave so that Levi might be able to be sustained and continue. But it's switching about the why for the who. Maybe we need to be a little more diverse in our speeches. How about we give this on the first day of the week so that we may honor God with our possessions? So that we might, quote, sacrifice back unto God. So that we might obey God by giving Him our first fruits. Our emphasis needs to be there. Now let me say this, clarify. I understand that there are sometimes churches will support unscriptural works. Maybe some human institution, an orphan home from the Lord's treasury, a sponsoring church they give to another church for evangelism in another foreign realm. You don't read of these things in Scripture. Maybe sometimes the church will use it on youth recreation, or maybe supporting a false teacher. Now, you don't want to be in fellowship with supporting any of those kinds of things. 2 John 11 addresses that. But that aside, if all the uses that the Lord's funds are being used on are scriptural, but perhaps we prefer that our offering go to something else, maybe it's a scriptural as well, but we base our giving on that, then I believe we've misunderstood our giving. When you see giving on the first day of the week as translated as giving to a work, then you and I miss the point. It's not giving to work, it's not giving to a preacher, it's giving unto God, as we've made very clear from these Scriptures. It's imperative that we understand this, because I've heard it said before, well, if we did more of this with the Lord's money, maybe people will give more, and maybe they would, and maybe they wouldn't. But that motive is not acceptable. We give unto God. And if that's our motive, then we fail to see our giving as unto God, as a sacrifice of devotion unto God. Let me parallel it this way. Imagine if someone says, I will sing to God today, provided that they choose my favorite songs to sing. Or I will pray today as long as the things that they pray for are things that I would like to be prayed for. Or I will listen to the sermon today as long as it's a topic that I agree with. Now we hear that and we say that's absurd. Well, it should be equally absurd to say I'll give more, I'll sacrifice better if the way it's spent is pleasing unto me. You see that? It takes the emphasis off God and what we're doing for God and places it upon man and how the men or the elders decide to spend it. It fails to see that our giving is an act of, notice, worship. That's why it's done on the first day of the week, assembly, 1 Corinthians 16. Notice Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There, verse 4. When the angel came to Cornelius, notice the terms he used here with Cornelius. In Acts 10:4, he says, when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, this is the angel said to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God as an act of worship. Philippians 4:18 even talks about it, an acceptable sacrifice unto God. Notice another passage, Hebrews 13 with me. Hebrews chapter 13. Now here's a couple of acts of worship that he's talking about here. Verse 15, he talks about singing. Let us, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is, well, please notice, it's sacrifice. Now I find it very interesting in the next verse that follows, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And so if we give on the first day of the week, and in our minds we're thinking, I would probably do better if it was for this particular work or that, then we're not thinking about God. And here he says in the very next verse, there's individuals. It should be elders. In the absence of elders, the men, they have jurisdiction over you. They're trying the best that they can for you and your souls. Don't be difficult on them. That would not be profitable for you. He says they watch out for you. They're doing the best they can with the judgments that they've got to make. And he said that in connection right after he talked about the sacrifice of giving. And I really think in the Old Testament, it would be much clearer when you think about that. The person that brought the animal to be sacrificed, they understood that clearly as their worship. The blood being spilt, the throat being slashed. They weren't thinking about, I wonder who's going to get the slab of meat from the best part of the lamb. I wonder who's going to make the bread from my grain offering and if it's going to go to the families that I like among the Levites. No, you see, they saw that as an offering, a sacrifice unto God. And that was enough for them. And you and I need to see it that way as well. Again, some false work aside. Allow the men room for judgment, realizing that we're doing the best that we can to determine the best usage of the funds. But your giving is not unto the men. It's unto God. It's unto God. Well, let's now talk about the how and manner in which we're to give. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 1 and 2. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, says, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so we see the how is on the first day of the week as we have prospered. Now details matter, don't they? God specified the when of the giving, the where, the first day of the week as we come together. I've always wondered how Seventh-day Adventists who meet on a Saturday, not on the first day, overlook this. They still pass out their collection plate. I know, I've been there in discussions with them. And yet, it says in the first day of the week that they ought to be laid by in store. They do it on the seventh day of the week. Perhaps they overlook it as other denominations do in other ways, where they raise money on all sorts of days of the week by money drives and yard sales and car washes and on one could go. But we notice that God specified the day, the first day. And He also specified being done as you prosper. That is, as you are paid, as you receive income. If you're paid more, then you give more. If you prosper less, then you give less. But it's as you prosper. Notice there's no percent that is mandated. A tithe literally means a tenth. That term is not used in the New Testament. But giving as one prospers. Now that is. Now think about that for just a minute. I think sometimes Christians fail to connect some of the dots. If you prosper more, maybe you get a raise this particular year. God needs to come first in your mind, right? Honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits unto the Lord. Do you do that? Do you seek to then offer more as you prospered more? For who really gave you that raise? Have you ever stopped to think about that? And I said, well, my boss did. Did he? Look with me in James chapter 1, verse 17. There's a number of passages that I think apply. James 1, verse 17. Here it says, every good gift, and every perfect gift is from where? Is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It's even more clear here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Listen now. Who gives us richly some things to enjoy, part of our things to enjoy. No, read that again. All things to enjoy. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I know your boss played a role, but God is the one that ultimately really provided for us all. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, here's how God and your boss might work in tandem as you're working hardly unto the Lord. And you're, you know, working by the sweat of your brow, and you're not taking advantage of your breaks, and you're working diligently. And your boss sees that. He says, I want to make sure this worker stays with me. We want to keep this guy happy. And so he gives you a raise. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 6, notice what it says here in verse 7 and 8. It says the worker is to be doing goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord. You see that? So God rewards the diligent worker. He receives the same from the Lord. It comes, it originates from the Lord. And so when we get a raise, a bonus, we prosper more, we ought to give more. Now, this I'm going to use as an illustration. Okay, it's not a brag, it's not ringing a bell. Please don't take it that way. Every gospel meeting that I hold, I receive a check from that congregation if they're able to do so. If they can't, then that's fine too. But that's unscheduled income to me. To me, that would be like overtime pay. That's above and beyond what I normally would make. And so the first thing we do, Julie and I, we look at that, do a little math, and the first part is completely devoted unto God. We prosper more, we give more at that particular week. It's just an illustration, like I said. Don't take it more than that. Our manner of giving. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 9. It's not a tithe. 2 Corinthians 9. Let's read verse 6 and 7. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So our manner of giving here is as we purposed in our heart. It's not a tithe. Now it may be that you purposed 10%, but it's coming from the heart. It may be more than that. It may be less. But the point is, the heart, the mind is engaged in what we do. You see that? Purposed in his heart, his mind. It's not a last second decision. It involves purpose. Now, I realize there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking about not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing and vice versa. And some will say, well, that means I can just reach in the purse or the billfold and just throw it in. And well, if that was the case, then even your right hand doesn't even know what you're doing. But the Lord was using that to contrast what the Pharisees were doing. And that was to ring a bell, essentially. Hey, look what we're going to be doing. Look at our number. Here's the number that we're given. And he says, no. It needs to be private, secret. But if he's saying, essentially, don't even know what you give, then that would contradict what we see here. See that? Purpose of heart must be involved. Look at verse 5. 9 verse 5. Listen to this. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. Listen to this. And prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And so he's saying, I want your mind involved. I want you thinking about this, preparing for it, being ready for it. Now the specific application was some of the needy saints in Jerusalem. But those principles prevail. And they apply to what we do, to give with a purpose of heart. Think about it. I mean, anything that is important, we purpose. Where you move to, what house you're going to live in, what street you purpose. You think about it before you jump, before you leap. When you study at school, you're studying for that test. It's with purpose that you might know that material and be prepared for what is about to take place. And God wants you and I to have purpose in our giving. That it's thought out. That it's important to you. That you choose it, not anybody else. But that it was thought out beforehand. You know, we're just laying some of the foundational works for our children. When they work, they get paid and they put some of the money into a little basket that we have by my door and my desk. And what we do is in the morning, Lord's Day, I take the basket down and have them look inside it. Now, they don't know the difference between a penny and a quarter and a nickel. They don't know which one's worth more or less. But I want them to look at it. And I tell them, now you choose what you give to God. That they can actually go through a thought process. I want this one here. That they might think about what they're going to give unto God if they had prospered that week. I mean, think about it. What would you think if I got up here and I said, okay, now it's preaching time. I don't know what I'm going to preach today. I just didn't think about it this week. I'm sorry. Let me see what I can find. Let me look over here. Let me. Maybe. I wonder if that's what God sees when we're just flipping through the billfold real quick. You see, we didn't have any thought involved in it. Could you imagine me doing that preaching? What a shame. What a shame that would be. But notice further, the manner as well is bountifully versus sparingly. Did you notice that in 2 Corinthians 9:6? He says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now I realize that much of the denominational world emphasizes the latter half of that, about you receiving bountifully, and you know, you're going to give a lot, and God's going to make you a millionaire. And they fail to understand that there's a diverse amount of ways in which God gives to us bountifully. And it may not be connected with money at all. It may be money, but it could be health. Continued health. It could be just having a steady job and an up and down economy. That's a blessing as well. It could be providing spiritual safety, putting you around the right kinds of individuals. There's a number of ways in which God repays us bountifully. But I want to emphasize the part that you and I can affect. The part that is within our control. And that is us either giving sparingly or giving bountifully. You know, there's a picture in the Old Testament of a freewill offering. It was not connected to a tithe at all. And I believe it's a great snapshot of what the Lord's desire would be for the church. Where they were given a free will offering then, and now we have a free will offering now. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 35. And the reason why I say a snapshot of what God's desire symbolically would be for the church is because it was in connection to the tabernacle, which when one studies the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 2, for example, that the church is the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. Well, here in Exodus 35, they were giving to this and giving unto the Lord. And in Exodus 35, the Lord didn't demand a tithe for that to be done. But rather, he says, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering, notice, to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze. Notice again with me in verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit, notice, was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for its service, and for the holy garments. Notice again verse 29. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing. Did you see how often he mentioned that a number of times so that we don't miss that? This was a free will. The hearts were engaged. They were happy to be doing this. So happy, in Exodus 36, verse 6, so Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. It wouldn't have done any good for them to go into deep poverty and then for the check then to be returned right back, essentially. We need to stop. What a beautiful picture. A picture you look at and you read and you say, wow. A picture you look at and you say, that was giving not sparingly. That was giving bountifully. No percent exactly tied to it, and yet it was bountiful. Now I want to think for just a moment. We say that there's no percent bound in the New Testament, and that's true. But that doesn't mean that percent doesn't matter at all. Now hear me out. If it didn't matter at all, how could God say give bountifully? That term would be essentially meaningless. Right? Now God wants it from your heart, a free will offering, and that's why no percent is specified. You get to choose. But in order to give bountifully, that means that percent has to be, or our portion is involved in the mind of God to a degree, right? He looks at all that He gives you and sees what you give and He measures accordingly. That's how He can know if it's bountiful or if it is sparingly. I mean, otherwise I can kick in one penny and say, hey, I gave bountifully. Right? But if I compared that penny to what I make per week, let me tell you, that would be like an insult to God. In my heart, that would be an insult to God. But get this. Remember where we started this morning? That poor widow who had two mites. Two pennies, we might say, essentially, right? And she gave them to God. And she gave bountifully. God says, for that was all that she had. See that? She had this much, and she gave this much. Perhaps more realistically, if I gave, let's just say, $30 a week, in my heart, as I compare what God has blessed me, and I compare that $30 to it, in my heart I would say that's insulting to God. Because He's blessed me with so much more. But again, there may be someone here and we're to give that kind of amount and it would be a bountiful gift unto God. So God truly knows these things. Now, I found this chart on the internet this past week and I thought I'd share it with you. Maybe to help pinpoint or at least think more deeply about these particular things than maybe we have before. Just to get a feel of some of this. You can see here's a weekly contribution of the percentage of annual income. And so here, if someone makes $10,000 a year, $20,000 or $30,000, what would that be if they were to give 1% a week or 10% a week or 15%? Again, just to get a feel. Now I'm going to start by stating the obvious. If you give zero, then that's 0%, right? Is there anyone that would think that God would believe that to give zero is bountiful giving? I mean, maybe you have no income, zero income. Then yeah, we would understand that. But did God give you zero income? See, we all understand, right? You can't give zero and be giving bountifully. We understand that. So now maybe more realistic illustration. Let's say you make $20,000 a year. That's a little under $10 an hour. And if you were to give $30 a week, that's a little less than 8%. Now you might say, is that given bountifully? That's for you and God to decide. You between you and God. Now if someone was making $10,000 a year and they gave $30, that's 15%. We could say that would be more bountiful for that particular person. Do you see that? Because it's a bigger portion of what God has blessed them. But what about someone that makes, let's say, $70,000? If they were to give $30 You see how that's a little over 2% of their giving. Is that bountiful giving? I say, well, I think so. Well, then that's something you'll have to take up with God, of why you believe keeping over 97% of your income and giving God a little over 2% is bountiful giving and not sparingly. I would wonder what sparingly would be then. Again, you know, these are things that people have to think through in their own minds. Now, there's another chart that also I found as well. Is obviously a lot higher incomes. I don't even know if anyone makes this particular income. But just to continue with our illustration, let's say someone makes, or a family makes, $160,000. If they were to give $30 a week, that's less than 1% of their income. Would anyone believe that that's giving bountifully? You see, somewhere along the line, common sense has got to enter in the picture. God's blessed us with common sense. Now, if someone was making that much money and wanted to give 8%, well, that's $246 a week. Maybe they want to give more than that, 13%. Well, that's $400 a week. These are things that one needs to decide and to understand that God desires for me to give bountifully. Now, common sense again needs to enter in. Now, like I said at the beginning, as we grow, you and I ought to mature in all aspects of Christianity, in our giving as well. Well, at one time, 5%, giving 5% of your income may have been a real big struggle. Now you do it, it's not, you don't even think twice about it. And so now you're maybe pushing higher percent, whatever it may be. The point is that you are growing in your aspects of faith. So tell you what, I'm going to be your friend. I'm going to give you a copy of these charts that you can take on your way home. And that way you can prayerfully look over it for yourself and think for yourself what would be appropriate for your giving so that you might give bountifully. Now, if you're visiting here, I'm not going to give you a chart. I'm just not. Unless you just request one from me. Like I said, this is not to make our visitors feel under obligation to give, but rather to be informative for them. Now, further, our last point for the morning that I want to get to, and I appreciate your kind patience through this sermon. I hope it's been helpful. We need to remember that giving is a sacrifice, and sacrifice always means that it costs us something. You remember David's gift in 2 Samuel 24? Remember that? In 2 Samuel 24, words that I always try to keep in my heart when I think about giving unto God. Because there he was going to offer a sacrifice unto God, and a man named Araunah was willing to give him the property and the animals to be able to do this sacrifice. But David says, I won't take it. I won't take it. Well, why? Well, let's read this. In 2 Samuel 24, there verse 21, then Araunah said, why has the Lord the king come to this servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take an offering. Let him take an offering up, whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for burnt offering, and the threshing implements, and the yoke, and the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with which that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now I got to thinking about this. What was 50 shekels? Honestly, it wasn't a huge amount to a king. And I got a little confused. But then I found out that was the price for the oxen. The price that he paid for the actual property and the land is found in 1 Chronicles 21:25, and there he gave 600 shekels of gold. So understand, David's total purchase price was over $600,000 of today's money. Now that is quite an offering. So that he might be able to give this unto God. And in time, it would actually become the very foundation site, the future site for the temple. You might say, that's a lot. But think about this. In Genesis 22, there Abraham was to sacrifice who? His only son, Isaac. You see, the point is that the term sacrifice, inherently connected with that, is that it costs us something, that we ought to feel the loss. Otherwise, how can we really say it was a sacrifice? So now we get to the question. And this is probably the question that hinders more folks from giving as they ought than any other question. They say, well, wait a second. How can it cost me something and yet be done from the heart and not grudgingly? And that is a great question. How do we give sacrificially and yet not grudgingly? And I have three ways that we can answer that question. Number one, you have to first give yourself unto God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, remember, in 2 Corinthians 9 is where Paul says don't give grudgingly. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there we see these brethren. Now here's an interesting thing. They weren't well off. They were also suffering a need as well. But the brethren in Jerusalem were suffering a greater need. And so Paul was commenting on what the churches of Macedonia were doing. You know, the Thessalonican church and Ephesus, I believe, as well. No, Philippi, excuse me. And he says, moreover, brethren, verse 1, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely, willingly imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So that's how they were able to dig down deep. They gave out of their poverty because the issue of giving is not what you have, it's an issue of what's in your heart. You see? And that's why the widow could give her two mites and give more than all those Pharisees that were around. But number two, desire the result. Desire the ultimate result of your gift. And it will help you give sacrificially and not grudgingly. For example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. Gave what? His only begotten Son. Now, was that a precious price paid? His only begotten Son. Yes. Now, did He give that grudgingly? You know what I know. He did that willingly. It was a high cost, and yet it was a willing sacrifice. Why? God desired the result. God wanted fellowship with His creation. And so He bountifully gave because He desired that result. And you and I can give sacrificially if we also at the same time realize the result of our giving. And what is that ultimate result? Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And to give God our first fruits. It's really that simple. Yeah, I could use that portion of income that I'm giving, but I'm so glad that He gives me an opportunity to honor Him with it. Just like that widow who displayed that she will trust in God to take care of her in a very practical way. And so she gave. And last, how can we give in a costly way and yet not grudgingly? Well, to give and to do it with all your might. You know, Colossians 3 says we need to be doing all things that way anyway. Whatever it is you find in your hand to do, do it heartily unto the Lord, Colossians 3 says. You know, I run often and I'll jog, you know, just. And what I love to do is I'll run. And then I get to this point, it's in my body, and I can feel it, and it says, you can't run anymore. And I know when that feeling comes. And when I feel it, I purposely run a few more blocks. Mind over matter kind of thing. Because it feels so good to do more than what you thought. Often what I'm doing while I'm running is I'm envisioning what Paul said about the life of a Christian being a race, and how he talks about many that fall short. And I say, I'm not going to fall short. I'm going to run. I'm going to run through the tape. I'm going to run past what I feel that I can run. And so when you and I give, and we give with all our might, yeah, we'll feel the hurt, but it won't be grudgingly. We'll be thankful. It'll feel good that we did more. It really will. It's almost the opposite. You think, well, if I give more, I'll do it grudgingly. No, no, if you actually did, you'll actually probably feel better. Try it. So whether it's my singing, I do it heartily as unto the Lord, for it is. Whether it's my prayers, I do it heartily unto the Lord, for it is. Whether it is my giving, I do it heartily unto the Lord, for it is. So I hope this helps, dear friend and brethren. I hope that we see that though tithing's not commanded in the New Testament, that doesn't mean that giving is unimportant. To think so is a fatal error before God. And you know, we didn't even talk about individual giving, did we? Because God even expects it there as well. Giving benevolently to those that are in need, whether it be friends or brethren. This lesson, though, was focused on what we do here this hour. And if we see it as less important than the other four acts of worship, then we don't see it as God sees it. We need to think about what Jesus said about that widow. We need to think about how He watched what she gave into the box and what others gave into the box. And to realize that He watches our giving into the box today as well. And He wants us to learn that His words are true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We truly feel better when we give, because we are blessed to bless. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, I realize this lesson wasn't designed to teach you how to become a Christian, but hopefully it illustrates to your mind about how we are all in when we become a Christian. That we realize that His Word touches all facets of our life, and that we're willing to surrender all to Jesus, whatever facet it may be. And so if you're here this morning, you are outside of Christ, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith in Christ, will you then be baptized into Christ and start your walk with Him there? If you've been baptized but you've forsaken Him, this time is also for you as well to repent and to come back to Him. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend.